We now look in our Bibles, I think page 1721. We look in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 27. James 1, 19 through 27. And while you look in your Bible, it is so nice sometimes to have your worship director also sitting here, because I've forgotten a couple things already from this program. And I just want her to see that I don't do this on purpose. It just happens, right? So it is... It is great. Let's read in the book of James. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what he says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what he says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I invite you to keep your Bible open, since this is the passage we will be looking at. One of the things that I notice is we don't have the scripture on the screen, and I actually like that. We've lost the tradition to open this book. We've lost the tradition to mark with our fingers and read and feel it, see it, and hear it. If you're a teacher, you know that stimulating the different senses help you understand and get things better, right? Well, today we will be looking at James chapter 1. And the title of this message, it's simple. It's a faith that you can see. A faith that is just visible as you can see this book right now. As I was talking to your worship director, and we were wondering, well, why would it be a good topic, a good theme, something that we believe it will just, you know, be of interest for your church? I'm not from here. I don't really know this congregation. I don't know the things that are going on. Well, her response was like a Christ-like mindset to a world that is crumbling morally around us. A world that is easy to get easily angered. A word of complaint. A word that lacks faith. I love it. And the Lord put in my heart this passage, James 1, verse 19 through 27. And before I lost you, maybe because of the distraction of the game, of the food, of the things that need to be ready, maybe because I have a 45-minute message. Just kidding. I want to give you the main idea. I want to start with the main idea of tonight. The way we live speak louder than our words. Actions are an outside statement of our faith. If we are agents of Christ, well, we must pursue righteousness and live lives of obedience in order to point others to Christ. Christian maturity is shown and demonstrated, right? Well, so does immaturity. This is the main point of my sermon. And I believe in 10-minute, 15-minute sermons, because sometimes we tend to forget so much content. But if you have to live with something today, is the way you and I live in this world is constantly pointing to God, is constantly representing God. So let's keep that in mind as we dive into the passage in James. If we had to find two words to describe the book of James, I think most of you will agree with me with these words: Christian maturity. With no doubt, the author of this letter is trying to make a point on how we are to live our lives if we say that we are disciples of Jesus. If we say that we're born again, there's got to be a clear way on which we are to live that is distinctive, that is different of the ways of the unbeliever. Some commentators speaking about the life of James, and some historians talk about James as a deep spiritual guy. Such a spirituality was also this, the very thing that ended his life. The Pharisees were so jealous, were so angry at him, that they threw him from the highest level of the temple. Not being enough, they finished the job by beating him up with sticks. And the tradition tells us that James died repeating the words of our Lord Jesus: Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. For whom did James write this letter? What kind of struggles was he trying to settle? He wrote the letters for the 12 tribes who were dispersed. He wrote that to every Jewish believer who was living abroad, believers who were fleeing persecution. He also included occasionally some other bad examples of non-believers to point out some sort of injustice or sin. Let me tell you a few of the things that he was trying to solve with his letter. The believers were struggling in the church with some difficult things. The believers were facing some sinful temptations. Some believers were giving privilege only to the rich and neglecting the poor. The members of the church were competing for leadership positions inside the church. Some believers were making room for some false teaching. Finally, believers were conducting themselves like unbelievers. But that doesn't happen in today's church. We don't see that in today's world, right? Well, we certainly can say James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was also writing for the church today. James is also writing to us, Faith Community Church, Lee Street Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Because in the church of today, many people will profess to believe but will act like unbelievers. In today's church, we find it difficult to control our tongues, and it's very easy to create division. In today's church, we see many that are not growing, many that are not showing any desire to growth. In today's church, we are prone to criticize, to judge, to speak, whether we have the right to do so or not. Some of us, like me, sometimes we speak, then we think. My wife says that is true. Why do we need to point these things? Why is it important for us to be honest with ourselves? Why is it important to reflect on this? Are these things happening in our churches these days? I'm sure this doesn't happen at Faith Community at all, right? Christian maturity is one of the church's greatest needs. It doesn't matter what it is. We always constantly have to strive to grow in the knowledge, in the truth, and mature. The Bible offers answers. The Bible offers some steps for us to start somewhere, for us to live and to grow in that Christian life. And today we're going to look at some key biblical principles to help us start giving some steps in that maturity. I believe that as a Christian, we are called to also avoid conflicts. We are called to examine ourselves and to look inside of ourselves before we give an answer, before we jump into conclusions. And listen to what James is suggesting for us Christians. We're going to be in verse 19 through 25. Know these, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Have you ever hit send on an email or a text? Have you ever posted something on social media, Facebook, that you, after a few minutes, you went back and said, why did I do that? Did I really have to do that? Wasn't necessary? We all have those moments of, oops, I messed up. When we realize that we should have listened more closely, or perhaps just kept quiet. But what compels us to speak up? Why do we feel this need to defend things, to express our thoughts and idea? We feel ourselves sometimes in need to defend our political stance, a theological argument, a cultural viewpoint. And why is that? This urge is certainly in the church context. We make sure the pastor, the elder, the worship leader knows exactly what we did or didn't like, whether it's the music being too contemporary or too traditional for my like. Oh, this sermon only had 2 points, and I like it when it has 3 points, actually. Or the flowers are clashing with the decor, and things are not matching at all. These are some silly examples, but you get where I'm going with it, right? We tend to just express what we feel and what we have inside. And the question for us is, have you processed those thoughts? Have you examined the things that you have and within you? We have channels, we have outlets to voice our opinions or desires, but we must acknowledge that most of the time, the way we come up, it's not the appropriate. It is not done in love or with the right reasons. It comes from a place of pride and selfishness. I truly think at the core of this struggle, the struggle of can't control your tongue, can't you always have to give your opinion, right? At the bottom of all of that, it's plain pride and ego. Deep down, we really need people to affirm us, to listen to us, and basically do what we want. If we are left to our broken nature, we will always try to make sure things go our way, no matter what. And that is why it's important that we listen to these three steps. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, even if it is necessary to not anger. The truth in my life is that the faster I speak, or the less people understand me, but the faster I speak, the less I listen. And the less I listen, the more damage I do. To be quick to hear and slow to speak, it's a lot of wisdom. That in itself is a sermon. Let's just pack up and go. We have enough, right? It is a filter that we must use to avoid discouragement among the body of Christ, damage relationships. Think about it. If we follow these steps, it's going to avoid us a lot of trouble. Listen up. Be slow to talk. Take your time before things get worse. When things don't go your way, my way, or you're dealing with stuff that is tough, that is difficult, listen. And really think about what you are planning to say, what you are feeling. Examine your emotions. Ask yourself, like I remember when I was a little kid and I heard this. What you're going to say, it is honest, it is nice, it is helpful, is it constructive? Or it's just going to fall flat? Listen to what Proverbs 10:19 says. Advice. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. By following these steps, we have more opportunities to please God. God is pleased when we put aside our pride, hurtful attitudes, and we adopt a listening ear, a humble character, and a heart willing to pursue constructive and loving interactions with others. That is what the righteousness of God wants. By failing to do these things, by failing to listen carefully and to be slow to talk and to avoid messing up, getting angry, getting upset, saying hurtful things, if we miss to do that right, what do we get? We produce the contrary to the righteousness of God. Let's be honest. Families are separated because of political ideologies. Not necessarily because of the content, but because of the way the relationship is being handled. Some loved ones have run away from our lives or don't really want to get together with us because when they were getting together with us, they felt judged, they felt rejected. The Bible is not calling us to completely embrace and accept and affirm the things that are contrary to the Word. The Bible is calling us to love, to care for those who differ from us. And that is difficult. You know, as a young father, one of the questions that come to my mind a lot is, am I living a kind of life that I want my kids to follow? Am I leading for them an example that I want them to repeat? And let me be honest with you, there's many times where I know the answer to that. And the answer is no. I don't want my kids to repeat these mistakes. I don't want them to be like this. I'm sure we all have things that we need to get rid of, things that we have to put aside. And that is what James' tip is next. All right, listen. After listening, after, you know, keep it cool, slow down, I have something else for you. And he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. I have a different version here. So, but bottom line, well, let's put aside all pride. Let's put aside our political biases. Let's put aside what we know will be hurtful and painful, but we want to say it anyways because it makes us feel better. If we will put our guard down, especially around those relationships who are on the other end, far right, far left, this or that. How many arguments have you solved over Facebook? Tell me, how many battles have you? Basically, discard all of that and receive the word of life, the word of wisdom, the implanted word or the planted word. I love the illustration of the implanted word. If we have a seed, imagine that I have a seed right now and I just put it in my packet and I leave and I never plant it. I will get nothing. But if we read the scripture carefully, if we receive that seed in our hearts, the only way it will bear fruits is if I plant it. I can read instructions of how to plant the seed every day. I can wake up every day and read about how to plant the seed, what to do with the seed, how many times to water the seed, but never plant the seed. It is basically nothing. Because one thing is to know what to do, and another is to actually do what is necessary. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Just as planting the seed is necessary to see fruit, hearing the word must lead to doing the word. James makes this transition explicit in verse 22 through 25. He's moving from passive reception of the word to the active demonstration of obedience. The sower, Jesus Christ, had spread the seeds, and the Father had prepared the soil for that seed to produce fruit. And this brings us to the core challenge that James is also presenting. What good is the seed if the word of the word, if it is just merely examined and never act upon? It is not enough just to simply listen or agree, nodding your head with the truth. True faith demands a response from us, a physical and a spiritual action. This is the difference between the hearer and the doer. I'm going to move on to verse 23 and 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. The importance of mirrors. How important are mirrors? Ladies here tonight, you tell me about it. Imagine trying to apply makeup without one. Would it be possible? I'm sure, probably. You've probably done it before. Would you achieve the best results? I doubt it. Guys, We might be known for sometimes paying less attention to our self-care. But think about this. Before heading out to a quick run to the grocery store or a very important elders meeting that you need to make this night, if your wife tells you, hey, I think you have a big greasy spot in your forehead, and you, would you be like, ah, who cares? No. We all want to look presentable. We all want to look good, right? You will go back to the mirror and just try to get rid of that. What a simple image, but powerful statement about what it means to listen to the word, the mirror, and to ignore it, and to not do anything about it. You know, sometimes we want to ignore the big, greasy spots. We want to ignore the pimples. We want to ignore the stuff that we don't like. That is the easiest thing. But what if instead of just ignoring the hardships in our life, especially spiritually, what if we turn to God instead of away from God? What if we start comparing ourselves and trying to follow the example of Jesus who lived the perfect law, the one who gave us freedom and laid his life for you and me to enjoy him forever? And that's what verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I only have one more hour to go. Just kidding. I'm just trying to wake you up. I want to take a look now at the two last verses, verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphan and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We're living on a time of showcasing. We're living on a time that we need to demonstrate. We need to put out there a lot of information about ourselves. Especially the younger generations understand this. We have influencers of all kinds. We have pretty much anyone who has a platform, a lot of followers, who have information about things that they don't even understand. It's just enough to go and ask ChatGPT and you will get a full description of something very complex. You don't know what it's saying, but you can just read it to a camera. We have people who can just simply pose in front of a camera and speak and fool a lot of people. And why do I bring this up? I bring it up because I don't know if you noticed, but among the young generations, there is this idea that reading the Bible in front of a camera and talking to people and just simply giving a reflection is cool. It's trendy. A lot of young people are just basically saying, I'm a Christian, and they can just open the Bible. And a few hours later, their next post will be completely contrary to what they just said. I have friends like that. It is hard sometimes to tell the difference between the genuine Christian. But the genuine Christian is the one who prays in secret as well. Who doesn't need a show, a camera, a platform. Who doesn't need a pat on the shoulder. Those who give generously. and don't need a receipt for tax return purposes. The genuine Christian who worships in all situations, in the privacy of their home, or even just driving their car. And why do I mention this? Because this is exactly the next point that James wants us to see. To visit the orphan and the widow means to do things for the vulnerable, for the weak, for those who can't pay back, those who may not have an important position in society or in the church. God wants us to serve without any intentions behind, other than just a truth and authentic faith. So to wrap it up, this chapter highlights some inseparable things. Things between genuine faith, justification, and its evidence in transformed works, sanctification. This chapter demonstrates a mature, persevering, wise, and loving life that glorifies God. And I have three practical challenges for you. After we go today, this week, weeks to come, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to pause, pray, and then respond. I want you to ask yourself, what would change this week if I waited before responding? I received this irritable email. What if I wait? Who needs to hear a kind word, a compliment, even if we disagree in the political, theological, or cultural spectrum? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Point number two, knowledge without action produces confidence without transformation. We can have a lot here and nothing here. And point number three, what's one thing I already know God is calling me to obey? Is there one thing in my life that I find impossible to change, to give up? It gets me every time. Maybe it's to say, I'm sorry. Maybe to forgive. And maybe to hold back reactions. And finally, I hope this all didn't sound like a sermon. Oh, it's supposed to be a sermon, but I know there's a ton of stuff here that we can't get right instantly. But the beauty of being in a journey with God, the beauty of following Christ, is to see in our lives this sanctification, this transformation that He is just modeling, that He's just carrying us through it. I want to go to the bottom of the book of James and tell you this last sentence, and I want you to think about this. You and I, we don't need to obey to be saved. That's not what I want you to think about. We don't obey because we will be saved. I'm challenging you, I'm challenging myself to live a life of obedience because we are saved. So, let's pray. Father, I pray that these words are just going to stay in our minds and in our hearts. I just pray that we do not get the idea that we can earn and that we can just achieve on our own, because that will be just a failed mission. all the opposite, Lord. We want you to be the ones who guide our words, our thoughts, the one who help us to control our emotions in difficult situations and in moments when we feel vulnerable and we feel attacked. Our normal reaction is just to attack back, to react. How would it look if we will just listen carefully? How would it look if we process what's happening and examine if it is coming from our ego, if it is coming from pride, selfishness? Lord, we pray that you will just guide us through all these emotions and that you will help us understand and follow you better. And we pray that we're not only going to just listen to this word, but that we're going to start putting into practice these principles to impact our homes, our churches, our schools, the people around us. Thank you, Lord, because you've called us to point to you in everything we do. You've called us to be agents. Little followers, little Christians means to just reflect you and live a life worthy for your honor and glory. We praise all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.